Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Okay, this morning we're looking at Daniel chapter 9 as we continue to study this strange, powerful book, Daniel chapter 9. In the deepest, blackest night of despair, if you can just get one pinhole of light, all of grace rushes in. Those are the words of Auburn Sandstrom as she recalls the night that everything changed. This is what she writes. I was curled up in a fetal position on a filthy carpet in a cluttered apartment. I'm in horrible withdrawal from a drug addiction. I have a little piece of paper. It's dilapidated because I've been folding it and unfolding it, but I could still make out the phone number on it. She describes how her husband was out trying to get the drugs that her body was aching, pulsating for. Her baby boy was asleep in the next room. It was 2 a.m., and the words of her mother rang in her head. This is the number of a Christian counselor. Maybe sometime you could call this person. She writes, she dialed it. A man's voice said, "Hello? Hi, I got this number from my mother. Do you think maybe you could talk to me?" He said, "Yes, of course. What's going on?" For hours, she poured out her heart to the man on the other end of the phone about her brokenness, about her addiction, about her failure, and she says that was the night, that was the day that her journey toward sobriety started. Flash forward to today, she's just about to finish her PhD in educational policy. That little boy who was asleep in the room next door graduated from Princeton University 7 years ago with honors. It really was the day that everything changed. That honest conversation about the depths of her brokenness, the darkness of her life, unlocked the power of repentance. Repentance is powerful. In what is probably one of the most misunderstood, perhaps argued books of the Bible, Daniel chapter 9, at its core, is about that. That's the clear message of Daniel chapter 9. Repentance is powerful. Daniel had unrolled the tattered scroll, and he looked real closely, and it had repentance scribbled across it. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, is having that sort of conversation about the deepest, blackest night of despair in his life and in God's people's lives. He's having that conversation with God. Repentance is powerful. So this morning, let's learn about the source of repentance and about the substance of repentance and about the consequence of repentance. So listen as I read this strange story, Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. He puts on the uniform of repentance. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all our people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered in shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curse and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of our God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us out of disaster, bringing on us a great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I now have come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you begin to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. This is God's word. It's true, and it's useful. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we were following you for a little bit there, and then it got really confusing and strange. And so, Lord, we wonder, a message that has been written 2,500 years ago, could this message, in all the ways it's been confused, could it make sense to our hearts? And we know the answer is yes, if you will give us your Spirit. So please make sense of this passage to our hearts and change your people, that we would turn from our sin and turn to you, our holy God, and give us an appetite for Jesus and all of his mercy and grace. In his name I pray. Amen. So what is the source of repentance? Well, the context here, Daniel and God's people have experienced nearly 70 years of the deepest, blackest night of despair. How? Because they've been captives in Babylon for all that time, pulled out of their city, their sanctuary destroyed. But things, as you see in verse 1, have started to change. What exactly has started to change? Well, the setting of this prayer is actually the narrative that you find in Daniel chapter 5 when the writing on the wall, remember that story? When the writing on the wall is confirmed and the Babylonians were sacked by the Medes and the Persians. The Babylonian Empire had fallen and now Darius was on the throne in 539 BC. Verse 2, how does Daniel respond? He picks up his Bible or his scroll or whatever it was, and he reads the book of Jeremiah, which had been written about 10 years before. And as he's reading, he has this shocking realization, especially as he comes across these two chapters, Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. Where God says that because his people haven't listened to him in obedience, he was going to send the Babylonians, and I read excerpts, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, and will make it desolate forever. This is what the Lord says when, and then it goes on to chapter 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So as Daniel is reading this, his eyes are getting bigger and he's thinking 65, 66, 67. It's almost the 70 years that Jeremiah is talking about. The Babylonians have been destroyed. God is fulfilling his promise for us to go home. But something has to happen first. What is it? Repentance. Repentance. We're not ready. We haven't repented. After all, God says the whole reason we're here in Babylon is because of our own sin, the rebellion in our hearts. Because you have not listened to my words, Jeremiah said. Daniel repeats. Daniel puts it in the terms of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, covenant terms that God's people would get in verse 11 and throughout the passage. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. He realizes we've got this huge sin problem. And get this. Guess what hasn't happened in 70 years while they've been in exile? Repentance. They had forgotten to repent. Isn't that incredible? Look at verse 13. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Can you believe that? It has been 70 years these people have been in exile, and no one has connected the dots as to why they were in exile, and no one has connected the dots that they need to repent to God, not even Daniel until this moment. And so I ask you, what is the source of repentance? What did it take to connect all the dots for Daniel and for God's people? The answer is the scriptures, the Bible, God's revealed word. Even having only been a decade or so old, the prophecy of Jeremiah carried great weight. It was the word of God spoken, the guide for all matters of life and faith. That's the source of repentance. Listen, I need to tell you something that our hearts don't want to believe. This book is the only complete guide to our lives. It's not what we read in a textbook. It's not what we see on the news. It's not the way we feel about ourselves or our 21st century instincts. It's not a political narrative, and it's certainly not geopolitical events like the Medo-Persians coming to defeat the Babylonians. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. That's the guide, the ultimate guide for life. We read everything in its light. And the reason I'm telling you this is because as I think about this passage, if these people could have been blind to their own sin and their own need of repentance for 70 years, a lifetime, what makes us any better? If Daniel, this really awesome prophet and leader of God's people, is blind to this reality for the vast majority of his life, if he's only just now making the connection, what makes us any better? Could it be that there are disastrous areas of rebellion in our own hearts that we are totally blind to? What should we do about that? We should pick up the book, and we should examine it, and we should realize that as we examine it, guess what? It is examining us. Frankenstein is alive. No, Frankenstein is not alive. The book is alive by God's Spirit. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Are you a person who is under the word? Is your life the contents of your heart? Is it under the microscope of God's word? We must be a people who are hearing from God through his word. How would we know if we are? Because there will be much repentance. We will repent much and we'll repent often. Tim Keller reminds us of the danger of living Bible-less lives, of not having any authority. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, okay, so if your God never tells you that you're wrong, disorients you, if your God never disagrees with you, you just might be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. And that's scary, and that's dangerous. We're called to a lifetime of repentance, which is generated by a lifetime under the microscope of God's word. The source of repentance is the Bible, as the Spirit speaks to us and rearranges the rebellion in our hearts. Now, what is the substance of repentance? What does repentance look like? Daniel said it. We should go ahead and define it, shouldn't we? I really appreciate how our Heidelberg Catechism defines repentance. It is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and more to hate it and flee from it, it being our sin. Grieving with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God, to hate our sin and to flee from our sin, more and more, ongoing process. So what is the substance of repentance? Well, it sounds like it's going to have to start with good old-fashioned honesty. Being honest about the condition of our hearts in our lives, the darkness of our lives. We're going to have to be honest with ourselves. Like this woman, Auburn, she picks up the phone. She calls the number that her mother had given her long before. And what does she do? She doesn't hold back. She pours out all of her failure, all of her misery to the man on the other end of the line. She's honest. Are you honest about the mess in your lives, or are you pretending like everything is okay? Are you honest about who God is and how he compares to you? God in all of his holiness, which is not a whole lot like me. The substance of repentance starts with honesty. Daniel experiences this. He says in a number of ways, verses 4 and 5, Lord, the great and awesome God, and then us, we have sinned and done wrong. And he lists out those wrongs. Verse 7, he does it again. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. And then an even longer description of the way they've messed up and failed and have deserved Babylonian captivity because of those failings. Are you aware of God's holiness, and are you honest with the state of your own heart? Repentance is honest. Repentance is also corporate, and I'm about to tell you something that's going to frustrate you, because it frustrates me as a 21st century Westerner. Repentance is corporate. Daniel is repenting for the corporate sins of God's people. In the Bible, repentance is, yes, individual, the stuff that I've done, but it's also the stuff that we have done as God's people, spread out on the globe throughout time in history. We need to repent of those things that we do and those things that we didn't personally participate in. Does that bother you a little bit like it bothers me? I mean, Daniel is this really, really good guy, holy guy. He's not a notorious sinner. And yet he pours out his heart, taking responsibility for the sins of his people. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. And just let your eyes browse the 19 verses or so before that. And I counted, it's something like 16 times that Daniel says something like what he says in verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. Daniel feels responsible for the sins he didn't personally commit, and therefore he repents of them. Brian Chappell tells a story of a time he was teaching in Senegal to a group of pastors. This group of pastors had all been heavily influenced by the health and wealth gospel there. And he's teaching grace, and he can tell that they're not totally getting it. Some of them are getting it, some of them aren't. And the class ends that morning, and Brian is honest about the way he feels. He's like, honestly, I felt like a failure. Like that just came off flat, and they didn't get it. I don't know what was the problem. He goes to lunch with his host, then his host tours him around the city, and then he goes to dinner with another family, or maybe it's with his host, and then he happens to pass by the teaching center later that night, and guess what he sees? All those pastors are still there. All of them. And he looks to his host, and he says, why are they still there? This is what his host said. Many of the men struggle to understand what you were saying today. And the men who do understand are explaining it to the others, because no one will leave until everyone understands. See, you and I, when we were in class, when class is over, we would leave. And if you don't understand, I'm sorry, Kepana, that's your problem. That's not my problem. That's not the way it is in Senegal, and that's not the way it is in God's church, in the body of Christ. This is what it means to belong to God's people. We really are one body. We really should take ownership of our sisters and brothers spread out all over the world. And so when they fail, present and past, we do what? We take ownership of their sin, and we repent corporately. And so you and I, even though we may not have done the thing, can repent of racism and colonialism and materialism and homophobia and misogyny and ignoring the poor and abusing power and ignoring the Bible and all sorts of forms of idolatry. We can say, Lord, I've done this. And I repent. Lord, I haven't personally done this, but I own this that my brothers and sisters have done. And so I also repent. We take responsibility for the whole family of God. Isn't that unusual? That's what Daniel calls us to do. Corporate repentance. Repentance is honest, it's individual, it's corporate, and it's a lifestyle. Yesterday was the 503rd anniversary of the day Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, sparking the Protestant Reformation, and I'd love to talk more about that if you're interested in it. But what was the point of the whole thing? Why was he so upset and wanted to see the Catholic Church reformed? The reason is because indulgences were being sold. And indulgences were being bought to pay for people's sins, thereby people did not need to ever repent. If I can pay for it, I don't need to repent of it. And he was furious. And he sparked the Reformation, saying, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said repent, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Our lives should be characterized by a lifestyle of repentance. Constantly looking at our lives and the way we have offended God, asking forgiveness for God and asking power from God's Spirit to turn from our sin, to hate our sin, to leave it behind." That's what Daniel wanted to do. That's the message he wanted to linger in the air of God's people forever. We're not okay. We need to stop pretending. And we need to repent daily. In other words, we repent until there is no more sin to repent of. Which leads us to the consequence of repentance. Daniel 9 is really confusing, especially the end part. I want to tell you the central message of it. It's about the end of sin. It's about restoration. It's about the darkness finally going away. It's about the twisted up nature of our hearts finally being restored to the way they should be. And so we could talk about all the stuff at the end of Daniel chapter 9 and get really confused, and I bet we would have as many different interpretations as we have people in the room, or we could just talk about the main point, which is restoration. Restoration is the ultimate consequence of repentance. Look, I have a doctor here in Columbia who is very good at medicine and very bad at motivation. Because when I go into the appointment, the initial part of the appointment, she likes to shame me. Okay, so she has her scale. I step up on the scale, and she's like, and she takes out her tape measure. She wraps it around my belly, and she says things like, "Are you growing a baby in there? Why is your stomach looking like?" And I'm just like, "Oh, this is awful." And so the response in my own heart is, I don't really want to go and see you unless it is absolutely necessary. Which is bad for you, because you make money on me, and it's also really bad for my health. And so what happens is I think to myself, well, I'll go back and see her when I've dropped the weight that she shames me for having in her office, which is completely ridiculous. But that's when I'll go and see if I'm okay. And you can believe that after the quarantine quince, it's going to be a couple of months before I go back and see her. Here's the point. Shame causes us to hide and causes us to resist the thing that is actually good for us, right? Shame puts all the pressure on us to change ourselves. And I am so, so thankful that when Daniel repents, he doesn't get shame from God. Rather, he gets grace from God, leading to restoration. God doesn't listen to the repentance of Daniel for his own sins and sins of his people and say, "Yeah, Daniel, come back when you got it all figured out, buddy. Drop those 15 pounds and come back and see me." He doesn't do that. Daniel repents of his sins and the sins of God's people, and guess who he finds waiting as soon as he's done saying it all? God. God initiates the forgiveness by his Spirit. God is there waiting to hear and respond to the forgiveness. Daniel, you can feel it get really built up. "Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." No sooner had Daniel uttered those words than who swoops in with a message of grace and restoration? The angel Gabriel swoops in to assure him of pardon. And that restoration is coming. Why does that happen to Daniel? Verse 23 says it. The translation I read says, you are highly esteemed. The ESV says it better. It's because you are greatly loved. Daniel, you are greatly loved. Words of restoration and assurance of pardon come to you, family. Not because you've done more good than bad. Not because you've cleaned up your life. But because you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. When this woman, Auburn, picked up the phone and poured her heart out to the man on the other end of the line, she heard an empathetic, compassionate counselor listening to her. He said things like, tell me more. That must hurt very much. I'm so sorry. Well, when we repent, we have a God who not only says, yes, I'm listening to you, I'm feeling with you, but our God loves us enough to do something about our sin problem. And we realize that with all this mixed up stuff starting in verse 24. 77s, okay, just think of it as a fixed number, a fixed amount of time. It's at least that. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish or restrain, your footnote says, transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, and bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. The short story here for the immediate future of Daniel and his people is this. You're going to be delivered out of Babylon, back to Israel. The temple will be rebuilt, and that's great news, isn't it, everybody? And yes, it is, but there's bad news to follow. The temple will be destroyed, especially in the year 70 AD, and it will be because of the sin of God's chosen people who do what to the anointed one of God, the Messiah Jesus? They reject him. Their hearts are too hard. They're blind to him and their need of him. 77s is one of those symbolical numbers that we've been talking about in apocalyptic literature. It symbolizes completeness. And you see this in the New Testament, actually, right? When Peter's talking to Jesus and he's saying, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? And Jesus says, you need to forgive your brother 70 times 7. And so Peter's thinking, right, he's using his toes, pulls out his calculator, 490 times. I need to forgive my brother 490 times. He can sin against me 490 times, but on the 491st time, I don't have to forgive him, right? No, that's not the point of what Jesus is saying. It's a number of completeness. We're talking total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. The way God totally forgives us. And in this context, the way God will totally defeat our sin problem. How? By the total atonement for our wickedness. That's a reference to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It has to be. It can't be anything other than that. Oh, and what about the everlasting righteousness and the end of all sinfulness? Well, that's to come when Jesus, this rejected Messiah, chosen anointed one of verse 26, returns to judge wickedness and mend everything, to make all things brand new, total forgiveness leading to total restoration. So what is the consequence of repentance? That. Total forgiveness and total restoration. Even if it's the 591st time that you've committed the sin and repented of it, it's total. You're forgiven, and one day it's going to be gone totally. I love the summary statement of one theologian. Daniel's vision is unquestionably, ultimately, about Christ's gracious work on behalf of his people. God does not give the vision in order to puzzle us, but to comfort sinful people with the assurance of triumphant grace. Hours later that night, actually as the sun was beginning to rise, Auburn said to the man on the other end of the phone, I really appreciate you for what you've done for me tonight. How long have you been a Christian counselor? This is what she writes. There's a long pause. He said, Auburn, please don't hang up. I'm so afraid to tell you this. You got the wrong number. I'm not a therapist, but I've really enjoyed talking with you. And she goes on to say she never met the man. She never learned his name. And yet, that was still the day it all changed. How could that be? Why? What happened in her heart? This is what she writes. I discovered that there was this completely random love in the universe, and that this love could be unconditional, and that some of it was for me. In the deepest, blackest night of despair, if you can just get one pinhole of light, all of grace rushes in. Do you see the power of grace? You see the power of repentance that brings us there? Repentance is powerful because the one who hears the desperation of our lives, our condition, our failures, is God Himself. Repentance is powerful because the one who hears our repentance isn't some random force of love in the universe, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has always been faithful to His people and to forgive His people completely, totally, and His promised restoration to His people. And it's not just a little bit of love that we get. No, repentance is powerful because we get all of the love that came from Jesus, atoning for our sin, doing everything for us because we couldn't. It's His careful, complete love directed toward you and to me and to all of God's people who are trusting in Christ. That's the only real source of change. That's the power of repentance. In His love, family, this morning, God invites you, repent, and He assures you of forgiveness and restoration. It's through repentance that all of grace rushes in. Lord, we thank You for this message. We thank You that we don't have to pretend like we don't have a sin problem, but that we can be honest with ourselves and honest with You and honest with other people around us and honest with the history of our people and give it all to You and say, please do something with this. And You say yes and amen through Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His resurrection, proving full atonement, assuring future restoration. Make us a people who repent every day, who hate our sin and love You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.